Let us look for a short time tonight at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The first thing I want you to notice about this psalm is that it begins and ends with an exclamation, the same exclamation, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In all the earth, the name Jehovah is great. It is great to all who know him as their Lord, to all who can call him my Lord. O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It is only we recognize many people in the world today, they hear the name of God, they take the name of God in vain. They lightly and flippantly speak about God, and they have no idea the sin that they are committing. But sins of ignorance are no excuse for sin. God's name is holy. God's name is reverend. And as the psalmist says here, and all God's children, all of us who know him as our Lord, we join in with him and say the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We know him in Christ, for that's the only way to know him. He that knows the Father knows the Son, and there's no other way to the Father except by the Son. And we know that it was Christ who said to the woman that day on his resurrection, I ascend unto my Father. As God, as the eternal Son of God, he has always been his Father. I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. It is only as the incarnate Son of God that God became his God. He is the servant of Jehovah. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There are three things that I'm going to bring out to us from this psalm. First of all, what is meant by his name being excellent? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name? Is the Lord's name excellent to you? And what is meant when we say that his name is excellent? John Calvin made this comment. He said, the name of God, as I explain it, is here to be understood of the knowledge of the character and perfections of God, insofar as he makes himself known unto us. His name, how excellent, O Lord, is thy name. His name refers to his perfections or his characteristics, or as we today most commonly say, his attributes, the attributes of God. I believe, and I've read a number of authors over the years, but let me put this plug in for Arthur Pink. But I believe his book on the attributes of God is the best of all. And I say that not because he brings out the truths about God in a greater way than other men, but for the sharpness of those chapters, for the preciseness of those chapters. You can read one every day. Doesn't take 15, 20 minutes. Every day, a different chapter, a different characteristic about God. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. Those who know God is their God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and men, we all exclaim the same thing. How excellent is thy name, thy being, the being of God. How excellent art thou. Each and every attribute of God shine in all his perfection. Whether we think of his omniscience, his omnipotence, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his sovereignty. How excellent is every characteristic, every perfection of God. Each attribute is excellent because all are true of him who is excellent. I've been especially blessed the last few weeks in thinking about God's omnipresence. And thinking of the fact that he's here. That in him we live and move and have our being. It's not just a doctrine, just a truth about him that he fills all space, but he's here. Wherever I am, he's here. He's at my right hand. He's above me. He's below me. He's all around me. For we live and move and have our being in him. Isn't that precious? Isn't that wonderful to think about that characteristic of God? Well, what do we learn when we read that his name is excellent in all the earth, but his glory is above the heavens. Doesn't that mean that our understanding, that my understanding at least, of just how excellent is the name of the Lord, at the very best, is still very limited. Very limited. What he says about his ways and his thoughts, that's true of him. And this is what he says in Isaiah 55 about his ways and his thoughts. He said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And you know, in the context there, what he's talking about is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. We might have mercy on certain people that we love and even those we don't know. But our mercy, our mercy has a limit, doesn't it? I mean, after so many times of forgiving or whatever it is, our mercy pretty much comes to an end. And that's where God says, my ways are not as your ways. And my thoughts are not as your thoughts. My thoughts are higher, that as high as the heavens above the earth in comparison to your thoughts. God's mercy and forgiveness. There's forgiveness with thee. The psalmist said that thou mightest be feared, be reverenced, be worshipped. There's forgiveness with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person, think about this, if a person came to the Lord with all the sins, or as many sins as all the sins that have ever been committed, God's mercy is still able to forgive. His mercy, it's unfathomable. And so when we read here, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, but you have set thy glory above the heavens. I understand that as telling me that no matter how great my understanding may be of how excellent his name is, it's still very, very limited as his glory is above the heavens. I think that's what the Apostle Paul came to in the letter of Romans after speaking about God's sovereignty, God's grace, and his purpose of saving. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. How excellent, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Those who know him as their Lord, his name is excellent. Everything about him is lovely. There's one attribute of God in this particular psalm that seems to be the theme of the psalm. And what is it? It is God's goodness. God's goodness toward the children of men. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on God's goodness, said, "We should never, ever allow ourselves to ever think or consider that God is not good. In all of his actions, and all of his ways, and all of his judgments, God is good and doeth good." The second thing I wanted to mention in this psalm, or from this psalm, is what is meant by the second verse. It almost seems strange to me, almost seems out of place. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Our Lord used this verse. In fact, he interpreted this verse. He applied this verse when he entered into Jerusalem triumphantly. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew. I apologize for the coughing, but you know, sometimes your throat says cough, you just have to cough. I'm sorry. I don't have the willpower not to do it. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 6. "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, All the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said unto him, "Hearest thou what they say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" The Lord Jesus Christ applied this verse here in Psalm 8 to what took place that day when he entered into Jerusalem, and the children, especially, were told there were crying, "Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's one way that we know this verse was intended to be used, because our Lord used it in that way. But I found that some of the writers had other ways of explaining this. John Calvin, and he was not alone, but others with him, they saw this as the way that God provides for infants by their mother's milk, as being a testimony to God's goodness toward the children of men. How that God provides for these infants, the babies, the most helpless of all the animals that come into this world, a baby. When you think about it, think of the animals that come into this world, that are born. There's none as helpless as a human. And how marvelous it is that God has provided the goodness of God to the children of men. And these infants testify to God's goodness by being created with the ability to nurse, and the mothers with the ability to produce milk. One writer said to make milk from blood. I know that's probably not exactly right, but still, the marvel of this. That's several of the commentators believe that's what this verse is saying. John Gill thought it best to understand this figuratively. And the babes here, according to him, represent the apostles and first preachers of the gospel. And in their own eyes and in the eyes of the world, that's all they were. They were nobodies. They were nothing. They were babes. They were sucklings. And the strength here that this verse speaks of, "Thou hast ordained strength," he saw to represent the gospel. Again, as in Psalm 110, "The rod of thy strength" speaks of the gospel. And it is the gospel that God uses these babes, these apostles, and first preachers of the gospel. And I don't think there's any way that you and I can fully understand and appreciate what happened after Pentecost in this world. How the world lay in darkness. I mean, we know that's true. But you had the Israelites alone as having any, as flawed as their understanding was, but they were the only nation that had any light at all, the Word of God, and how that God blessed and used the preaching of the gospel to turn those temples, and we read about this in church history, many of the temples, the pagan temples, where they worshiped those false deities And there were plenty of them, plenty of those false gods. And those very places became houses of worship where God was glorified and the gospel was preached. We've never seen anything like that, and it's hard for us to realize. And then John Gill went on to say the enemy here, to steal the enemy, refers to Satan. And it was through the gospel that he lost his power and authority in the Gentile world that he had held captive and in darkness for those many, many centuries. But here's the third thing I want to say a few words about. God's goodness by him being mindful of man. Notice what the psalmist said. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. We know that David kept his father's sheep. This meant that he spent probably many nights out under the stars, looking up into the heavens. Do you think that it ever entered into his mind that what he saw gazing up into the heavens was by accident, by a big bang? That what he saw was not the work of an omnipotent God? That he did not see the wisdom and the power of God in the stars, the moon and the stars that God had ordained, and no doubt the planets that they could keep track of and see how they were fixed and reliable. It's not an accidental thing that takes place in the heavens. But David here, by the grace of God, he was enabled to see more than God's wisdom and power. All men can see that. The natural man can see God in creation. And he has to hold that knowledge down, really, because man, God witnesses to all men, no matter where they are. God's word in creation is spoken throughout the world. But David was able to see more than the wisdom and the power of God. For he also saw God's goodness in providing the Savior. Notice the words again. When I consider thy heavens, and as I read these words over several times the last week, should we not be moved as David was? Should we not be moved when we think about God? And then what he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In comparison, as he looked up into the heavens and saw the glory of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, that you would think upon man? And we're talking about a weak man here. This is not the word Adam. I forget the Hebrew word that's used here, but it's a Hebrew word that's used to man after the fall, after sin had marred man, who had been created in the image of God. But this is a weak man here. What is man? A weak man. A frail individual. A sickly individual. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. I want you to look one other place in Hebrews chapter 2. I know you are familiar with this passage, but the writer of Hebrews applies this to the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, you just said that he was weak. Yes. So Christ, as he came into this world in the form of a servant, he was not weak morally. He was not weak in the sense he had no power, but he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 6. But one, this is David, in a certain place, this is Psalm 8, testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, obviously, God did give man in the beginning, and even after the flood, God did give man authority over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and the animals. But this is speaking of one who has authority over all things, over everything. Thou hast put all things, look at verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Who is this? You know who this is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words of Peter on the day of Pentecost. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified. Crucified in weakness, the apostle says. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. As God, he could not die. He became man that he might suffer and die. As man, he could not satisfy, could he? Simply as man. But as the God-man, he could both and did suffer and die. So that hymn we sang just a little while ago, that blood, when God sees the blood, I will pass over thee. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, notice this last verse. This is so precious. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Who is he that sanctifies? Christ. Who are they that are sanctified? His people. You, if you are one of his children tonight. We are one with Christ. We're in union with Christ. And this union, there's a federal union, we understand that. But there is what the old writers used to speak about, a vital union. And that vital union is faith. As a branch is in the vine, so by faith we lay hold upon Christ. And we're one with him. And as he is, as John tells us in his first letter, as he is, so are we in the world. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one body. That is the mystical body of Christ. He's the head, and we are all members of that body. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed He's not ashamed to call one of his children his brother. Why? Because we're one with him. We're like him. We have the same Father. And that's his Father, our Father. Oh, Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May the Lord bless these thoughts to each one of us here tonight. Kevin.